2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're just going to read those three or four verses that we've gone through for the last several weeks. Then I'm going to go on into what we're going to look at today. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So we looked at, in the past several weeks, we've looked at the inspiration of the scriptures, and it's very plain that the scriptures have been inspired. And we looked at that whole aspect. We also seen that the preservation of God's word, as we looked at, and we've seen the good example in Jeremiah, I believe it's chapter 36, where the king burns up the scrolls, and then God gave his word again, and the scribe scribed them again, but then God added to it. And then we see, then we've seen the purpose of God's scripture. The scriptures is the simple fact that we need to be made, as it talks about there in verse 15, is that we're made wise by the scriptures. We're made wise unto our condition of sin or sinfulness, and then it makes us wise unto salvation. It brings us to Christ. But then we also seen, I believe it was last week or the week before, the prophet of the scriptures. The prophet. It says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we looked at all those different aspects last week. So why have I went down this road for a simple reason. First of all, we need to be reminded of what the scriptures say about the inspiration and preservation of God's word. But here in the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at, and I've mentioned it last week briefly, two of our missionaries, and it's been brought to my attention quite a while ago, but I haven't been able to deal with it up until now, and I want to get it dealt with here soon. But two of our missionaries are Ruckmans. They do not align with us in our beliefs. And that was the Hausers, which were supposed to be with us in May, which I probably will cancel that meeting, most likely. I haven't got that far yet. And then also, what's the other family that was here? The Weldons. They were here in November last year, or September, somewhere in that range. They come through. Both of them come out of that same school of thought. This morning, I'm going to deal with, and we're going to show you who, we're going to look at who Peter Ruckman is, and then we're going to look at some of his beliefs to show you guys why I'm saying what I'm doing. And then we're going to, starting this next week, I'm going to start corresponding with these two fellas, and I'm going to get everything in writing by email, and so that way you guys can see where they stand on their beliefs. So that's the purpose, and that's why I've been going through some of this stuff to show you. And I'm using some material by David Cloud on who or what about Ruckman. It's about, and it gives us a lot of detail of what his beliefs are without me having to buy his material to investigate it myself. And so who is Peter Ruckman? He's a man who was, and we're going to get into this. Let me see here. Let me get to the page I need to be on. He was a man who was divorced twice and married three times, yet has been a pastor all along, and he defends the unscriptural marital status in his book on divorce and remarriage and mocks those who challenge his qualification. And then I'm going to read a little example here. Let me see here. There it is right there. That's what I was looking for. Peter Ruckman has been divorced two times and married three times, yet has been a pastor all along, as I read. His first marriage was before his conversion and ended in 1962 when his wife left him and filed for divorce. He began pastoring the Brent Baptist Church in Pensacola, Florida, soon after that. In 1972, Ruckman married the divorced wife of one of his former students. When a vote was taken at Brent Baptist as to whether the congregation supported his second marriage, 200 voted for it and one opposed to it. So he had 200 people supporting him. He subsequently resigned and started Bible Baptist Church in Pensacola, which that's who we send the money to for the missionaries, or one of them, and then the other one has another, but they're both tied together. Since 1974, was 17 people. In 1988, Ruckman's second marriage ended when his wife walked out and sued for divorce. Ruckman's third marriage was to a member of his church, a mother of three. And some of the things that he says, here's the last grenade. This is part of come out of his book. He says, I had two wives desert me after 15 years of marriage. I've been in court custody cases where seven children's futures were held in the balance, and in situations where gospel articles were being torn out of the typewriters. Biblical artwork torn off the easels, and women trying to throw themselves out of the cars at 50 miles an hour. Mailing wedding rings back in the middle of the revival services, cutting the wrist, threatening to leave if I did not give my church to their kinfolk. Deacons threatening to burn down my house and beat me up. Children in split custody between two domiciles 200 miles apart, and knockdown, drag-out arguments in the home, sometimes running as long as 3 days. So give you an idea where some of his background, of who he is. But then, as my wife and her mother knows from the past, some of the people that the person that started this church had been influenced by Ruckman and some of their beliefs, and they've come in contact with some of them. But they believe another belief that's strongly that's different from what we believe is the simple fact of they believe in men are saved in different ways from the Old Testament and New Testament. And I wanted to draw with that out because that's a major issue. Ruckman claims that men are saved in different ways in different dispensations. He believes men are saved by Christ's blood plus works in the Old Testament, which we're going to look at some scriptures to reveal this, that they will be saved by faith plus works in the tribulation, and that they will be saved by works alone in the millennium. So he's really twisted on his beliefs here. So we're going to go to page 13, and that's what I'm reading. And then let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. And I'm only bringing a few things out today for sake of time, but there's loads of stuff. But one thing I remember was said here at one point in time in the past, and I'll say the same thing, when men go off the beaten path in one area of their ministry, they tend to... a bunch of other things are wrong too. But that's why we got to be careful who we associate with, who we support. But men are saved in different ways. And chapter 12 and verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This says nothing about salvation at all. This is just simply our duty. This is our duty after we're saved. We need to fear God, let's respect him, have a healthy reverence for God, and keep his commandments. That's what, and Christ says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I mean, he said that. But this is, again, something that came out of Ruckman's book. He says, if the Lord comes and you remain behind, then start working like a madman to get to heaven, because you're going to have to. You must keep the Ten Commandments, and that's where he refers to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, and we see what it said. He says we must keep the Golden Rule, which is 1 John 3 and verse 10. We can go back there and take a look at that. 1 John 3 and verse 10 says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And that just simply says that there's a distinguishment there between God's people and the believers and non-believers. Give your money to the poor, get baptized, take up your cross, hold out to the end of the tribulation, wait for Jesus to show up at the Battle of Armageddon, and be prepared to die for what you believe. In the tribulation, you cannot be saved by grace alone like you could before the rapture. This is just an excerpt out of his book. Romans chapter 4, if we look at Romans chapter 4, this is very clear And this is referring back to Abraham. It talks about Abraham. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. It says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaineth to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Simple, the same thing, the same way we have to believe. It says he believed God. And then, because if you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, we see that it's not by, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We simply believe that it's Christ finished work on the cross, and that's what we need to trust in. It's not our works, but it's having faith in him and his works. "But Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." And that's pretty, that's pretty common sense statement there. If we work, then what? We expect to what? Get paid. When we work, there's a debt made. Or somebody's indebted to us if we're doing the work for them. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." But then we see down in verse 21, it says, "Being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform." That's faith, having faith in what God has said and then following through with what he's told us. Another excerpt here is that was in Romans chapter 4 and verses 1 through 8. This is the only plan of salvation God has ever had and ever will have. And it's salvation by grace alone through faith, based upon the shed blood of Christ alone. I mean, we can't deny that. The scriptures are very plain. The Old Testament saints did not know what the New Testament saints knew. They were looking to Christ as we look back to what Christ has done. That's why it was an atonement in the Old Testament, because it was a covering. Atonement means a covering of sins, but it never took the sins away. That's why they had to shed blood of bulls and goats yearly. The high priest had to go in and offer that before God. Yes, sir.
And that's also why the saints of old went to paradise.
Yeah.
And then Christ came and then took them to heaven.
Exactly.
He died.
Yeah. So there was, it was, salvation is the same, but the process was a little different. They believed God. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then we see in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, "These are they which came." This kind of refutes the whole thing about the tribulation. Those who are saved in the coming tribulation will also be saved through faith in the blood of Christ. Revelation 7 and verse 14 says, "These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." It doesn't say nothing about works. For the more of this, we're going to... It's not the right verse? Oh, sorry, I didn't quote the whole thing. It's just a partial, and I apologize for that. I should have mentioned that. But it's by the blood of the Lamb. So we see this is one of the things that he's off on, according to his own words out of his own books. And these guys have been witness to it. They've heard it out of other people's men's, yes, sir.
And it's amazing how he gets off on marriage and then it takes him down a whole.
Yep. Well, and that's the first thing, really. The first thing that really dragged him down was the fact that he was in a place he shouldn't have been. He disqualified himself. But according to the scriptures, and we looked at that. We've looked at 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it talks about the qualifications of a bishop. But also, and I'm not going to repeat everything that he said. There's a list of things here, and I'm not going to, because they're but he is a real similar to the same guy down in Arizona, Steven Anderson. They get really belligerent when people don't agree with them. He calls them names from the pulpit that shouldn't be mentioned out of the pulpit. It shouldn't be mentioned in life in general as a Christian. But and I won't repeat any of those things because they're not appropriate. But he gets very vulgar. He goes down a road of a whole different thing. Here's an excerpt out of the Bible Believers Bulletin, 1985, December. It says, God called me, this is Peter Ruckman saying this, called me to sit at this typewriter and pour forth vinegar, acid, vitriol, and cleaning fluid on the leading conservative and fundamental scholars of 1900 to 1990. God is in charge. He destines me to sit at this typewriter and lambaste, scold, and ridicule these Bible-rejecting fundamentalists who believe the Bible is the Word of God. I hereby dictate myself anew to the task of destructive criticism and negative blasting against every adversary of that holy book. And see, they have a stand on the King James that's not right. We stand on the King James, but we believe God's Word was inspired, but it was preserved to the point of where we have it today. They believe that the King James, and that's another thing, down the list, is doubly inspired to the point to where reigns authority over the Greek and the Hebrew where it was originally wrote or down. It was inspired then. So there's a big difference from what the Scripture tells us to be. It says in James chapter 3 and verse 13 and through 17, it says, "Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." That's in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. But then we also see part of this stuff, I think, comes, and I think because Steven Anderson is also of that same type of person. He's online where you can watch him, but I think a lot of it comes out in the flesh, and he's trying to, there's more entertainment there than there's standing on God's Word. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him and his will." See, we're to be patient and in meekness. We looked at this word meekness here not too long ago in class on Monday nights. And meekness simply means strength or power under control. They said Moses, according to the Scriptures, was one of the meekest men that ever walked, besides the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but he was one of the meekest men that ever walked. God gave him such a responsibility, but he was a meek man. So we see that there's a world difference between the spirit of Peter and Paul and Jude in the Scriptures than the spirit of Peter Ruckman. There's a distinct difference. There's a difference between the way the Spirit of God deals with a saved but erring man and the way he deals with an unregenerate corrupter of the gospel. There's a vast difference that the way the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with his own disciples and the way he dealt with the Pharisees. There's a different, but the same distinction is evident in the way that Paul dealt with Peter's hypocrisy in Galatians chapter 2. When Peter, if you guys remember right, when the Jews showed up, Peter started acting out And have you been around with somebody that seems like to be your friend until certain people come around and then they totally back off from you, like they don't even know you? And that's the way Peter was acting. And Paul called him out on it in Galatians chapter 2. And then in Acts chapter 13, where Paul dealt with the unsaved false teacher. But see, yet Ruckman makes no difference between the Pope and a Christ-denying theological modernist or an erring fundamental Baptist brother in Christ. He lumps men such as John R. Rice, which we know was a good man. There's a lot of good material out there. And Stuart Custer together with John Paul II and Karl Barth and treats them the same ridiculous manner. So he lumps people. He has no regard for the things of God, in my opinion. And he's very... It's just ridiculous. But then there goes on, and I'm not going to go into, there's a whole section on peculiar doctrines that he believed. And like I said, we can go down a road. Once somebody's off on one thing, one major thing, they go down a whole road of a whole different type of things. And I'm going to read a few of these things. And you know your Bibles, and you can realize that this is ridiculous. Okay, one of the things that he believed: angels are 33-year-old males without wings, and all women in the church age will receive 33-year-old male bodies at the rapture. Now, I don't know where that even comes from. I don't even know how that can even come from the scriptures. But this is some of the ridiculousness that's put in here. The plan of salvation for tribulation saints is faith plus works, and the plan of salvation of millennium is works alone. That was one thing we looked at. When the believer is born again, his soul is literally cut loose from the inside of his fleshly body. I've never heard that one either. I mean, it's to show you how hideous this is. This was a pretty good one. Demons are winged creatures ranging in size from that of a flies to eagles. I know. They speaking of demons, have to be small. There's two little animals that have wings. One's a fly, and the other is a mosquito. You know, there's some weird stuff here. You know, it says the soul is an invisible bodily shape. The problem is the word soul, but since there isn't one premillennial soul-winning fundamentalist who knows what a soul is, see the entire library of the books published by Erdmans, Baker, Zondervan, The Sword of the Lord before 1970, which I don't agree with him. I think that's totally wrong. But he goes on and then he talks about, and we know this ain't true, the flood mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3 is not Noah's flood, but is one that supposedly occurred at the judgment of the earth, when Satan was cast out of heaven. And we know Satan was cast out of heaven far before Noah's flood happened. So he, again, twisting truths from Scripture. God has ordained on this earth 12 boundaries with 12 nations who are destined to leave this earth and populate outer space infinitely and forever, beginning with the 12 constellations that are seen on the earth once every 12 months. I mean, where do we get this stuff? I mean, this is how far-fetched this stuff gets. And as we go on, it just gets worse. And then some Ruckmanites, followers of Peter Ruckman, have challenged David Cloud in this book to refute the Ruckman doctrines we have cited. And he said, "I don't have to refute them. They are self-refuting for the simple fact that they have no biblical authority," which they don't. Just as Rome's dogmas, you know, Roman Catholics, of purgatory and the ascension of Mary are self-refuting. There's nothing in the scriptures that prove them. So why should we have to refute nonsense? The Bible instructs us to avoid the foolish and unlearned questions of heretics. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. And Titus chapter 3 and verse 9 through 11. And Ruckman's new doctrines certainly fall into this category. So, and then there's a whole section which I'm not going to go into where he talks about Ruckman and UFOs. So if it gets you to figure out that he's totally... in my opinion, a whack job. I mean, he's out there. But again, that's some of the things that we deal with here in his peculiar doctrines. Then there's a whole thing here. There's a reader, and I'm going to share some of this, and then I'm going to be done. A reader wrote into David Cloud, and I just wanted to share this with you to kind of give you an idea of what's out there of people. This is a reader that wrote in to him, and he put it in here. He says, "Perhaps I should start by saying that I am one who holds the salvation is settled in this present age by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, plus nothing. But on the other hand," again, this is a reader, "I cannot accept the belief that salvation is the same throughout both the Old and the New Testaments. I believe that to hold this position is forcing the Bible to say something that it doesn't say," which I don't agree with, because the Bible does support that all the way through. Again, all of the blood sacrifices, starting with Cain and Abel, actually starting with Adam and Eve, when God gave them coats of skins to cover themselves, was the first sacrifice, was a picture all the way through the Old Testament of what Christ was going to do in the future. And as we discussed, it was about the atonement versus what's in the New Testament and dealing with regeneration. This is the second paragraph. "I'm quite familiar with the arguments that point to various Old and New Testament passages that you alluded to in the article received today. Yes, the grace of God existed and will exist in every dispensation from Adam and Eve into the ages of ages. I also hold that the revelation of the grace of God in Jesus Christ was not known beforehand as we know it in this age. I'm sure you know what passages and examples that I would use to prove my point. Let me provide a specific example that illustrates the doctrine which I hold as truth. This example convinced me that salvation is different from what is true for this age. You made the statement that we believe the same is true for tribulation age saints as well. They will make their robes white in the blood of the Lamb," Revelation chapter 7 verse 14, "the only basis whereby any sinner can stand before a holy God. I agree that the tribulation saints will wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, as stated in Revelation 7:14. Yes, salvation for tribulation saints comes by the blood of Christ. But there are passages, in my humble opinion, that state that they must keep it to stay saved." But the Bible doesn't say that. Revelation chapter 14 and verses 11 and 12, it says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ." So you use that scripture there as, again, because they fail to interpret, they fail to study, as the Bible tells us, to study the shell itself, approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you take the scriptures that are very clear, and you use them with the ones that are not so clear, and it helps us understand that God didn't mean that. But then he says, "I believe that if any saint in the tribulation takes the mark of the beast, that they will lose their salvation." Well, I don't think it's possible for somebody who's truly saved to take the mark. Just like it's not possible today for a saved man not to be possessed by the devil or by a demon. They could be oppressed, but they cannot be possessed, because I don't believe that the Holy Spirit's going to share his residence in our body as with somebody else. I just don't think so. And that's, to me, is common sense from the scripture. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. In Matthew 24:13, it says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." But see, the fact of the matter is, we got to go back to the source of our salvation is based on the work of Christ. And if we stand on that, when you start reading these other passages, it may sound like we have to do stuff to keep our salvation, but that's not what it's saying. Matthew 23, verses 31 through 46, we're not reading the whole thing. We're not even going to read the scriptures. I'm just referring to them. These verses show that salvation is conditional upon doing good works. This is this fellow still responding. Trusting in Christ, "I cannot force these verses into our church age salvation unless I jam them in a line of theology that states that salvation is exactly the same in any dispensation." Another example is the verses found in the end of the book of Revelations, chapter 22, and verse 14 and 15. These verses say something to me that is foreign to my salvation. I don't have to do his commandments to have right to the tree of life. I have salvation apart from doing his commandments. And we can also look from Acts through Philemon. This passage is obviously aimed to another group of individuals not in this dispensation. And this is this fellow. To believe otherwise is to force the verse to mean something it wasn't meant to mean. One last thing. Some of the brethren who disagree with this position seem to take an unreasonable stand, which is to accuse us of not believing in the grace of God in Christ. I find this very unreasonable. I don't hold those who believe otherwise to be unbelievers, heretics, or apostates. I just believe they are wrong. That's all. No big deal. This is a responder. Whatever the case, I hope you still consider me a friend of your ministry, of which I am a supporter. And this is a guy writing into David Cloud. So this is some of the stuff that people, when they start following men like David, Peter Ruckman, they start getting way off. And they start believing things that are not there. They start putting things where they don't belong. And that's what we got to be careful of. So to give you an idea who Peter Ruckman is and some of his beliefs, that gives you a little general thing in a nutshell. And what I'm going to be doing, again, I want to bring it to their attention that we do not stand in the same. I looked at their, we sent them questionnaires, what was it, a year and a half ago? And one of them answered, we asked if he was involved or in any of the ministries or tied with Peter Ruckman. He said yes, but there was no other answer. He didn't give me nothing else to work with. But I know he is. So that just gives me some further documentation I'm going to be getting. And the other one said that he agrees in the fact of the Bible being God's inspired word. And well, I'm going to get some more detail on that too. Because if you agree in one aspect, you're going to agree with the rest. You know, it's just like Calvinists. Say there are 1 point, 2 point, or 3 point Calvinists. Well, if you agree with any of it, you're going to agree with all of it. And we either take the Bible whole as a whole, cover to cover, or we don't take it at all. We can't be divisive of our own doing of dividing Scripture and trying to interpret Scripture in our own way, which a lot of people do today. We got to be careful of that. So I just wanted to share that with you today to give you kind of an update of kind of where we're headed. And again, it's something we're going to need to vote on. Yes, sir.
Just one thing. The people that sit under him, they're not following God. They're following the man.
And that's usually the case. Yep. And the same thing with Stephen Anderson.
Yeah.
He's got a following too. And we met one when we were at Grace Baptist Church. There was a guy that showed up that has been a follower. And they are not... They're very belligerent. If you disagree with them, I relate them to Democrats. I mean, because when you disagree with them, they get all belligerent, they get all upset over everything, and they make a big scene, and it's like...
Because they got nothing to stand for.
Exactly. And so I tie all those people all in the same group, even though what they claim to be. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Peter Ruckman. I don't want to waste time on this. I just wanted to bring some of these things out to give you guys an understanding of where he's at. I never knew what he believed, or I heard the name I don't know how many times. I never knew fully until I started looking into it, and then I found the source I used was from David Cloud, and he's a very conservative fundamentalist in the Baptist circles, and he's a little stronger on a lot of things than most people. But he's got a lot of good material. He stands firm on the Word of God, and that's what we need to do here. And if we want to move forward and we want this church to become what it ought to be, then we need to deal with things as they come along. And that's the only reason I bring this up. And we'll be looking at the missionaries here probably I'm going to say 2 to 3 weeks. It'll give me enough time to deal with them, get some correspondence going, and to build and give you enough evidence to show that where they stand and where we stand. And that's yes, ma'am.
And just to back up what